You take your Bibles, we'll continue our study in 2 Timothy. We're in chapter 2, and we're going to begin today at verse 20. And we'll go down till the end of the chapter. I wrote here, the best way to help people understand spiritual truth is through illustrations. And I struggle with this, getting good illustrations. It takes a lot of work to find good illustrations for a sermon. But one of the best illustrations I've read about the Bible is from Charles Spurgeon. And there's actually a book by him on the back table there. If you'd like it, you can take it. It's free. Charles Spurgeon said about the Bible, "The text is the house. The illustrations are the windows that let the light in." I like that. So using the illustration of a house whose owners were affluent, Paul writes in verse 20 here, and let's read it along together. It says, But in a great house, there is not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, and some of honor and some of dishonor. The great house represents the church, composed of many believers. The word translated vessels refers to jars or dishes and represents individual believers. Some vessels were of gold and silver and were used for entertaining honored guests, while some were made of wood and earth and were used for disposing of trash and human waste. The church contains vessels of honor, which represent believers who are faithful and useful. And the church also has had and will always have dishonorable vessels. The word translated dishonor means disgrace. As I thought about this, imagine being a guest in someone's home and being served soup in an unwashed chamber pot that has been used to dispose human waste. I'd look at Gene and go, yuck. Then you look at your plate and see it has not been washed and is covered with dry food, grease and grime. Yuck. The worst thing I ever came to that at somebody's home was Jean and I were eating at this house and there was a litter box between her chair and my chair, a cat litter box, and it was chock full. Neither one of us enjoyed our dinner. You know what? We think about this, it's just silliness. No one would serve you on a dish, dirty dish, I don't believe. But you know, this is what the Lord sees when he observes us as Christians. We are either honorable or dishonorable vessels for Jesus. We either make Christ respectable or we are repulsive. We either draw people to Christ or we drive them away. The wonderful thing, you know, about being a Christian is even if we are dishonorable, we can become honorable. And I've used this verse so many times, and we know it. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a wonderful verse. In 2 Timothy here, verses 21 through 26, Paul sets forth four characteristics that must be true in our lives if we are to be vessels of honor. Or literally, if you want to put it in our terminology, people God can use. Are you a person God can use? First of all, I see in verse 21, we must live cleansed lives. We must live cleansed lives. Paul writes, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. We purge or cleanse ourselves by taking advantage of the promise of 1 John 1:9. But how do we keep ourselves clean in the future so we will be prepared unto every good work? Well, the answer is found in Romans 12, if you'll turn there, please. Romans 12. I highlighted this in my Bible for many different reasons, but it's a great verse. Romans 12, 2. It says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Do not be conformed to this world. As Christians, we must not conform to the world's lifestyle, the world's vocabulary, the world's values and morals. When we do that, we become dishonorable vessels to the Lord, vessels that the Lord can't use. How can we find the wherewithal to refuse to conform to the ways of the world? Well, there's a prayer that I like. This helped me a lot. Psalms 119. I'd like you to turn there too. Psalms 119, 133. I think it's better if you look at the verse yourself. I can tell you stuff all, and you don't remember it, so we proved that last week. But I'm just kidding. Psalms 119, 133. Most all the verses in Psalms 119 deal with God's word. This is a great memory. This is a great memory verse. It's a great prayer to start your day out with. Direct my steps by your word. Read it with me. Direct steps by your word, and let no iniquity have dominion over me. Living cleansed lives starts in our minds. So we need to put God's word into our minds every day by reading God's word and attending worship services. This could include at least one quiet time where we review sermon notes to make application of last Sunday's message. That'll help you remember what the title is. I did that when I sat where you were sitting. I take one of my devotion times and I would take the notes that I took and look over the scriptures and see how God could use that in my life. It's amazing what you can learn, probably more than what I'm telling you. God was faithful to his word. I wrote here, but as we put God's word into our minds on a daily basis, it has a cleansing effect in our lives. We see this in Jesus' prayer for his disciples in John 17, 17. It says, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." The word sanctify in that verse means to purify or to consecrate. Purify them by your truth. Your word is truth. God's word, as we study it and hide it in our hearts, acts as a divine cleansing agent, making you and me a vessel of honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use. When I graduated from high school, I received a Bible with the inscription in the front, "This book will keep you from sin, but sin will keep you from this book." And that is so true. That is so true. So we see here, if you want to be used by God, you must live cleansed lives. Verse 22 tells us we must live balanced lives. It says, verse 22, "Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, and those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart." In this verse, Paul says there are things we are to flee and things we are to follow. To be someone God can use, There must be a balance of fleeing and following in our lives. First, he tells us we're to flee youthful lusts in 22a. Timothy was probably about 35 years of age at this time. So youthful lusts do not necessarily mean such lusts as would be particularly characteristic of a teenager. Youthful lusts may refer not only to physical appetites, but also to the lust for money, fame, or pleasure. They may also include self-will, impatience, pride, and I put here humor. I like to laugh, and we joke a lot at home, but you know there's a lot of evil humor out there. I think youthful lust would include all the unholy desires that would present themselves to a young servant of the Lord and seek to distract him from the path of purity and righteousness. The word flee is a Greek word from which we get our English word fugitive. This verb indicates you will still have the desires you had before you were saved, but you must be a fugitive and run from them. I like that. The problem is, well, I don't want to get ahead of myself. In the Christian life, we often find ourselves in situations where we either flee or fall. As we flee youthful lusts, the Bible tells us in verse 22 that we are to follow righteousness. We can't live in a vacuum. I hope you understand that. We can't just decide to flee evil habits. We must replace them with righteousness. There's an illustration in the Bible that Jesus used in Luke 11, 24 and 25. He said, "When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest and finding none. He saith, I will return unto my house from whence I came out. And when he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished." And then verse 26, Jesus says, "And then he goes in and takes with him seven other spirits, more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first." It's very interesting. When the demon left, the person may have felt that he or she had conquered the habit of sin. Trying to flee from sin without depending on God is inviting disaster. You can't do it. That's why so many people, they get things out of their lives and then they go right back to it. And sometimes it's worse. Well, the Bible says it's worse the second time than it was the first time. It is not enough to get rid of sin. We must follow righteousness, according to verse 22. Jesus warns that our later fate will be worse than our first. A vacuum has to be filled with something, and if it's not righteousness, it will be some other sin. The word righteousness refers to action that follows God's directions in His Word. You know what? We need to follow, and when we read God's Word and He speaks to us about something, we need to deal with that in our lives. I don't know if you still have your finger in Psalms, but Psalms 119:9 says, "How can a young man cleanse his way?" Do you have it memorized? "By taking heed according to your word." Another great memory verse. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. Following righteousness, it says in verse 22, requires faith, love, and peace. Faith is a sincere confidence in God and His Word. You know, we say that, but do you have a confidence in God and His Word? When God speaks to you through your Word, do you obey it? Or do you just push it off and say, "God, that doesn't mean nothing"? Do you have confidence in God? Love, it says. Love is a growing affection for other believers. You know, our love for each other should be growing. It should be. Peace means to seek fellowship and harmony with all people. What promise does God give us for pursuing peace? James 3:18 says, "Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." In every human relationship, we are sowing seeds. They could be seeds of anger, jealousy, insecurity. You know, you can think of all other kinds of seeds that we could sow. And we will inevitably reap what we have sown in our relationships. If we are to be right in our relationships, we must sow seeds of peace, which include apologies, kindness, and respect for each other. Also, if we are to be used of God, we must frequent the company of them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. And that's our group here, I hope. The good traits of faith, love, and peace are best developed in the company of people with pure hearts. That means one reason we come to all the services of the church is to make good Christian friends. Like, remember the towering Sikoras we talked about a few weeks ago? No. But we grow together. We grow best together. And that's the truth. So to be used of God, if you want to be used by God, you need to live a cleansed life, a balanced life, Paul tells us here. And then thirdly, we must live forgiving lives. Look at verse 23. "But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient." The word translated foolish is the word from which we get our word moron. I'm leaving that at that point. The word ignorant translated means unlearned. God forbids arguments because they do create strifes. And the word strife means quarreling and fighting. He warns us about this in Proverbs 23. "It is honorable for a man to stop striving, since any fool can start a quarrel." Lehman Strauss, in his commentary to 2 Timothy, he said this, and I just wanted to read it to you. He said, "Some people enjoy meddling in the affairs of others and stirring up arguments. And some, in some twisted way, a sense of pleasure actually arises within them when strife and contention are aroused. On the other hand, there are people who love peace. These individuals will do whatever it takes to get away from contentious, argumentative situations. Obviously, the wise are peace seekers. Their desire is to interrupt the flow of anger, to cause it to cease. They are not incited to anger in terse situations. Although they might be disturbed about a situation, they are able to control themselves and sometimes try to calm others down." I'll just stop there. When I read that, I thought about the mask. You know, there's more controversy in the church today about wearing a mask, and I don't even want to get into it, but you know, it's sad. It's sad Satan can get us focused on all that and not really on God's word. Satan is he's very, very clever. Elmbrook in Waukesha, they're having a terrible time with people. They're down to like 1,000 people coming to church because people will not wear a mask, even though it's mandated by the government. And I know you probably have your thoughts on that, and I probably made someone mad, and I'm sorry. But we shouldn't be focused on all that, folks. We have loved ones going to hell. We got people that need to be saved. They need to see the testimony of our lives. Let's stop bickering and arguing about different things and get our eyes focused on what they should be focused on. Don't let Satan drive us away from that. We need to be a church of love and love each folk, everyone that comes through those doors. I wrote here, "Strifes are always counterproductive because they never produce conversions or repentance. Instead of quarreling, an honorable vessel must be gentle unto all men. We cannot compromise biblical truth, so we must be firm, but also gentle to everyone, even those who strongly disagree with us. So if you want to be used by God, you must live cleansed, balanced, forgiving lives. And then lastly, we must live humble lives. Look at verse 25. Actually, just let me read part of verse 25 here. Paul writes in verse 25, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. Let's just stop there for a minute. The word meekness implies a spirit of humility. If we are to be people God can use, we must be gently instructing those who oppose us, hoping God will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Verse 25b. Our goal should never be to embarrass or prove someone wrong, but to be used of God to gently bring people to repentance. This means we treat them respectfully and do not argue or talk down to them. Instead of antagonizing them, we should lovingly and humbly lead them to the truth of God's word. We should do this in the hope they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Verse 26 says, the devil is most afraid of a person God can use. Did you know that? He knows the power of one life that can be used by God, and he fears him or her. Therefore, he sets a snare, and it can be many things. It could be money, sensual pleasure, pride, feeling intellectual. It could be anything. Satan knows your weaknesses. He knows them. And he sets his snare accordingly. And I have a verse to back that up. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, your enemy, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Having a humble spirit means we understand we also are not above falling into sin. Pride causes us to be condescending and condemning, but humility causes us to remember the warning of Galatians 6:1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourselves, lest you also be tempted. When someone falls into sin, we may sometimes be tempted to sin by acting holier than thou, or have an I told you so attitude. When a person is caught in sin, we are not to humiliate or punish them. We are to be considerate of their feelings, seeking to restore them. Understanding we too can fall into sin. You know what the Bible, what does the Bible say? You think you stand? Beware, lest you fall. So in closing, I just want to read you this little bit here. D.L. Moody told the story of a man who was crossing the Atlantic by ship. He was terribly seasick and confined to his cabin. One night he heard the cry, "Man overboard!" But he felt that there was nothing he could do to help. Then he said to himself, "I can at least put my lantern in the porthole." He struggled to his feet and hung the light so it would shine out into the darkness. The next day, he learned that the person who was rescued said, "I was going down in the dark night for the last time when someone put a light in a portal. As it shone on my hand, a sailor in the lifeboat grabbed it and pulled me in." Everyone holding forth his own light or using his one talent, no matter how small you think that is, will help accomplish God's purpose on this earth. And you know what else it'll do? it will glorify our Savior. What a joy it will be when the Master looks into our eyes in that future day and with a loving smile of approval says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord." Are you a Christian God can use? Can God count on you if he needed to use you today? I hope so. Because remember, to be used of God, we must live cleansed, balanced, forgiving, and humble lives. Maybe there's a change you need to make in your life today. Maybe you're listening today and you do not know Christ as your Savior. I would ask you to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. It's the most important decision you'll ever make. You know what, folks? As we see the things happening in our times today, you know, I never dreamed I'd see this in my lifetime, what's going on in our world. I believe Jesus Christ is coming back soon. I really do. Are you ready to meet him? Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for this time together, and I just pray, Lord, you'll work in hearts. I pray for those that are sick today, Lord. I pray that you would heal them, Lord, and bring them back to us soon. Thank you, Lord, for all you do for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.